Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe behar Sinai lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe on Mount Sinai, saying, dot, dot, dot. Im bechukotai telechu ve'et mitzvotai tishmeru va'asitem otam. If you will follow my decrees and observe my commandments and perform them.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for the double portion known as Bahar Bechukotai. It is also Shabbat Mivorchim Chodesh Sivan. It is this Shabbat that we announce the upcoming month, the Rosh Chodesh of which will be next Friday. And today is the 37th day of the Omer. Last night, Wednesday night, for all day Thursday, we counted and said, Hayom Shiva Ushloshim Yom, Shehem Chamisha Shavuot Ushneyamim LaOmer. But I got a little ahead of myself, because first I tell you, that recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 22nd day of Iyar, 5773. That corresponds to May 2nd, and the 37th day of the Omer, which I already mentioned. So we're past Lag BaOmer, hence the musical introduction, a brief instrumental from a well-known TV series of the past, and the connection to the Sedra, kind of obvious. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mia amod. Ki imcha hasilicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi, v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, u'meyafela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Let's take a look at the opening verses of the two sedras that we read combined this Shabbat. The first one, a very famous verse, sounding very similar to an even more famous and well-known verse. The most common verse in all of Torah, the one that appears more times than any other single verse, is Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, and God spoke to Moshe, saying. This Sedra of Bahar starts with a variation on that theme, and says God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai, on Mount Sinai, saying. Rashi jumps in with a famous question, which is really a two-level question. His wording is Ma Inyan Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai, but the question is a double question. Why does the Torah tell us that this specific body of mitzvot that are about to be presented were at Har Sinai, if all mitzvot were at Har Sinai? You don't have to keep saying, and God spoke to Moshe in Har Sinai saying, because that's where he spoke to him, and we know that. So why single out one body of mitzvah with the topic happens to be Shemitah, the sabbatical year, and why mention specifically that it was at Har Sinai that God spoke to Moshe? The standard answer is to teach us that just as Shemitah and all of its details were taught by God to Moshe at Sinai, how do we know? It says so specifically, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor, so too all mitzvot in the Torah, even when it doesn't say, were taught with their chapter headings and details at Sinai. One should not think that thou shalt not steal was the only thing that God transmitted to Moshe on Har Sinai, and all the details came later or by human creation or whatever. The mitzvah and all of the details were presented by God to Moshe on Har Sinai with instructions to go back to the people and to teach them the same way. That is a very important principle of Torah, and that is a major answer to the question, Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai. I also want to mention that in Hebrew, regular colloquial language, Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai is the equivalent of the English, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China, or the price of rice in China, both of which expressions I've heard, and it means, what does one thing have to do with the other? So there are people who speak Hebrew who say Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai, and I wonder if they know they're quoting Rashi's commentary on the first verse of Parshat Bahar. But aside from that, let's get back to the question. The question is based on a principle. The principle is when something is singled out for special mention in some way, we learn that it teaches us more than that specific example. And that's the basis on which I could give the answer that I gave before. In other words, you might say, well, wait a minute. Here the Torah said, and God spoke to Moshe and Har Sinai saying, speak to the people of Israel and tell them when they come to the land, which I am giving them, they shall rest the land in the seventh year of a cycle. 6 years they shall labor, and on the seventh year they don't cut the field, and they don't pick the grapes, not in the normal way, and they don't cultivate. It's the sabbatical year, the Shemitah year. So you're telling me that Shemitah is a mitzvah, and its details are presented by God, were presented by God on Har Sinai, because it says, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. So maybe I would think that that only applies to Shemitah. And maybe other mitzvot were just mentioned in chapter heading form and not in their detail. Ah, there is a Talmudic principle that is the one of the guiding methods of linking the oral Torah with the written word. And that is davar sheyatza min haklal, something that came out of the general and became an exception, Lo lelamed al atzmo yatzah does not come to teach us only about itself, ela lelamed al haklau kulo yatzah, but rather it comes to teach us about the general rule. In other words, the jump from saying Shemitah and its details were given in Har Sinai, because the verse says to, so too were all mitzvot given at Har Sinai with their definitions, with their details. That is based on the Talmudic principle of oral law in one of 13 different methods by which there are links made between the written word, called in Hebrew Torah Shebichtav, and the oral law and tradition known as Torah Sheba'al Peh. Now, in addition to knowing what you learn from one of these exceptions to the rule, the question that remains is there something special about this particular exception to the rule that it was chosen to teach about the whole rule? And there are many answers that are given as to why Shemitah specifically. I would like to suggest, as I'm sure I have in the past, but I'll hopefully put it in a little different packaging, a different understanding of, or let's say a different message that comes from God's choice of Shemitah specifically in the context of this lesson that applies to all mitzvot and all of its details that were given by God to Moshe on Har Sinai. What do you get from Shemitah? And for this, I like to take Rashi's question, Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai, and the word Ma, which we are recently familiar from the Pesach Seder, with the famous Manishtana Halayla Hazemi Kol Halaylot. I would suggest that most of us grew up translating that as a question. Why is this night different from all other nights? But there are Haggadah commentaries who say, no, don't read it as a question. Read it as an exclamation. Wow! How different! Not why, but how different is this night of Pesach from all other nights? And then, on all other nights we eat chametz and matzah, on this night only matzah, not a question. These are illustrations as to explaining the basic statement of, wow, this night is very different from all other nights. If we then take Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai, and we perceive it not so much as a question, but as an exclamation. Wow, this connection between Har Sinai and Shemitah, it's something to take note of. Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, where the Torah was given, was somewhere on the journey from Egypt to the land of Israel before the people got to the land of Israel. In other words, the Torah was given outside of Israel. And Shemitah is not just one of the many mitzvot that apply only ki tavo'u el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, but Shemitah is an epitome, a representation of all the mitzvot that operate in Israel and not outside. And Shemitah is the one that is emphasized in the Tochacha, the reproach, which is contained in Parshat Bechukotai, the partner Sedra to Bahar, where God basically says, you'll go to live in the land, and you have obligations there. And if you don't keep those obligations, specifically, if you reject the rules of Shemitah, then you will lose your hold on the land, and you will be spit out. So Shemitah is not just a representation of Eretz Yisrael and its mitzvot, but it is the representation of the deal that God makes with the people of Israel throughout the centuries, that if you follow the rules, then you will stay here, and if you don't, then the land will spit you out. In fact, that's our understanding of the beginning of the second Sedra that we read this Shabbos. Im b'chukotai telechu, if you will follow my decrees and observe my commandments and perform them, then I will provide you rains in their time, and the land will give its produce, and the tree of the field will give its fruit. Your threshing will last until the vintage, and the vintage will last until the sowing. You will eat your bread to satiation, and you will dwell securely in your land. Economic prosperity and security in dwelling in the land, if you will follow my decrees and observe my commandments. And I will provide peace in the land, and you will lie down with none to frighten you. I will cause wild beasts to withdraw from the land, and a sword will not cross your land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. I will turn my attention to you. I will make you fruitful and increase you, and I will establish my covenant with you. It continues and continues until it gets to the opposite, the other side of the coin. But if you will not listen to me and will not perform all of these commandments, if you consider my decrees loathsome, and if your being rejects my ordinance so as not to perform all my commandments, so that you annul my covenant, then I will do the same to you. And it continues. A major, major feature of this deal with God is if we keep mitzvot, we keep hold on the land and things will be good. And if we don't keep the mitzvot, then things will be bad and we will lose our hold on the land. Shemitah is the key, not only by itself, but it's representative of all mitzvot of Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Ar Sinai can't be a question. What are you asking? What the connection between Har Sinai and Shemitah is? Read the Torah. The connection is, if your commitment at Mount Sinai, if you keep that commitment, then you will keep the land and be able to perform all of the mitzvot that you're required there. And if not, then the opposite. So it comes across, in this way of looking, as an exclamation. Wow! How strong is this connection? And I would like to suggest something else. There are Jews around the world who have pushed living in Israel so far down their list of priorities that in many cases they have fallen off the list. It's just not in their thinking, sadly. And I am talking about religious people, meticulously religious people, who go way beyond the minimum requirements of Jewish law in all kinds of areas. And they, some of them, just don't have living in Eretz Yisrael as a priority. And that's your connection between Har Sinai and Shemitah. In other words, anyone who can separate his commitment to Torah from his commitment to the land of Israel will ask the question, Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai? But that's the answer. Shemitah is next to Har Sinai, because Eretz Yisrael is the locale that God wants the Torah, which he gave us at Sinai, to be fulfilled. This is where God wants us to live a life of a Torah Jew. So, Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai, if you have to ask, that's bad. If you can say it with an exclamation point, then you follow what's going on here. Let me add something to the beginning of Bechukotai, which we also read at the beginning of the show, and that's the word Im. Im Aleph Mem generally is translated as if. And there are a few times in the Torah where the word Im is not properly translated as if, but rather when. Now, we know that this is something that happens in common language. A person will say something about if such and such would happen, and then the other person says, well, wait a minute, what do you mean if? You're not going to do it? Oh, of course I'm going to do it. So don't say if, say when I will do this, because if implies that you might not. Im bechukotai telechu should not be understood as, here's your choice. If you want to follow the mitzvot and keep the Torah, then good things will happen, and you will be secure in the land. But if you choose the alternative, no, it's not like that. It's more. Im bechukotai telechu should be when you follow and walk in the statutes of God and you keep his mitzvot and do them. When, and then the following will happen. Blessed rain, bountiful produce, security and peace in the land. Later, where it says, but if you don't listen, that's the if. That's the if we hope and pray doesn't keep recurring. There's a big difference between when and if, and we need to be mindful of it, and we need to use the right term. Hold that thought, and we'll be back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Bahar Bechukotai. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Bahar Bechukotai, and that opening little piece of a TV scene may be a little less obvious than the Green Acres that opened the first half. We'll leave this one as a question mark and see if, speaking of Mark, if he will respond to the question and or anyone else. But let's continue. So I just want to leave that part of what I just had been speaking about by making a little distinction between the two alternatives. God is not giving us equal choice. He's not saying, if you keep the mitzvot, then this. If you don't listen to me, then that. He's favoring the following of the Torah and mitzvot by using the word im, but with the connotation of when. When you do that, then good things will happen. And if you don't, okay. It's not exactly the way that applies in three other cases of a very specific mitzvah, where im, if, would imply that it's an option, when in three specific cases we are taught that it's not an option, it's an obligation. And a similar thing happens when God is giving us the choice of life and death, of good and evil, at the end of Parshat Nitzavim. He's also not giving us equal choice there. Re'e natati lufanecha hayom et ha-chayim ve'et ha-tov et ha-mavet ve'et ha-ra. I have placed before you the good and life and bad and death, and define them as following the mitzvot and following in God's path and keeping the Torah. And then the alternative. It's not an equal choice, because God comes out and actually says, Uvacharta b'chayim, you shall choose life. And here, hopefully it's the same. With that said, we have to also notice that there is an uncomfortable imbalance between the number of words, the number of verses, and the power of the statement on both sides of this issue. If we keep the Torah, when we keep the Torah, then bountiful rain, bountiful crops, peace and security in the land. Very nice. Hopefully it should happen. On the other hand, if we don't listen to God, and God goes on and on and on, and if you still don't listen, then this, that, and the other thing. And if you still don't listen, it gets worse. That's what's so depressing about the Tochacha, both in Bechukotai as well as in Ki Tavo. And it is that harsh reminder and warning, which is not just in the dramatic way of the Tochacha, but it happens in the everyday recitation of the Shema, when we have a similar kind of choice. The Torah says, V'hoya im, there it is again. But if you again apply it not as an if, but as a when, comes out better. V'hoya im shamoa tishmu el mitzvotai. It will be that if you hearken to my commandments that I command you today, to love Hashem your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I shall provide rain, same kind of thing from Bechukotai, for your land in its proper time, the early and the late rains, that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. I shall provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and you will be satisfied. Beware for yourselves, lest your heart be seduced and you turn astray and serve gods of others and prostrate yourself before them. So that's the flip side, the way it's said, not in the elaborate tochacha way, but in the every single day way. This passage is written in every mezuzah, on every doorpost that has a mezuzah. It is written in every pair of tefillin, and it is recited at least twice every single day by people who follow the mitzvah of reciting the Shema twice a day. Let's back up to the beginning of Bahar. After the presentation of Shemitah, the sabbatical year, we find the less familiar to us procedure of counting seven Shemitah cycles and declaring the 50th year, the one after the seven Shemitah cycles, to be Yovel. This does not exist today. It hasn't existed since the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, because it requires a majority of the Jews of the world living in Eretz Yisrael. This is something that has not happened since the first Temple time, and it is something that we eagerly and excitedly look forward to, since it is down the visible road, according to demographers, that even though now Israel has more Jews than anywhere else in the world, it does not yet have a majority of all the Jews, but that's coming down the road, if things go at the current trend, it could be 5 to 10 years down the road. It might be sooner with more significant aliyah or whatever. From within the Torah's presentation of the Yovel, the Jubilee year, another topic of mitzvah emerges, originally related to Yovel, but generalized on a Torah level, to proper business practices, not cheating people in business, being honest and presenting, you don't sell something refurbished as new, etc., etc., not taking unfair advantage, overcharging, and other ramifications of the interpersonal relationship that should be on a high level. Many mitzvot in the Torah address that, and many of them come from Parshat Behar. Most of Parshat Bechukotai is taken up by the deal. When we keep the mitzvot, good things happen, and the tochacha of what happens when we don't. And after that, there are a few other mitzvah topics that are presented in Bechukotai, the final one being Ma'aser Behema, the tithing of the animals. We don't have time to get into any of that at the moment, but let's finish with the final verse of Bechukotai and of the whole Sefer Vayikra, Eile HaMitzvot Asher Tziva Hashem et Moshe El Bnei Yisrael Bahar Sinai. These are the commandments that Hashem commanded Moshe to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. With plenty more to still discuss about Bahar and Bechukotai, I would like to move on and finish the show with another topic, that topic being Yerushalayim. We are coming up to next Wednesday, which will be before my next show, which is Yom Yerushalayim, corresponding to the 28th day of Iyar, which corresponds to the third day of the Six-Day War, the day Yerushalayim was reunited. So I would like to do two things. I would like to read the letter to the world from Yerushalayim, from Jerusalem, which I have read in the past, which I publish not quite every year, but often in Torah Tidbits. I find it a very powerful letter. It was written back in 1969 in a newspaper which is now defunct, long time, called the Times of Israel, or the Israel Times, one of those. And it was written as an editorial, but in the form of a letter to the world from Jerusalem. I find it remarkable as to how the words still speak to you, and it's a little poignant and a little sad because we still need to say these words. So, in honor of Yom Yerushalayim, and with tremendous respect to Eliezer Wortman, who wrote these with the name, pen name, Eliezer Ben Yisrael, a man that I have been fortunate to have made his acquaintance over the last number of years. He lives in Ramat Eshkol and has written a lot of other things. He was a journalist, but this to me is an extremely powerful thing, and I hope you will share that feeling. That will be followed by an a cappella rendition of Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim, If I Forget Thee, O Jerusalem. And I'm doing it a cappella because some people are still holding from the restrictions of the Omer until Rosh Chodesh Sivan or until Shloshet Yimei Hagbalah. But the next part of the show is dedicated to Yerushalayim with the hopes that it will always remain the undivided capital of Israel and the Jewish people, and that it will be rebuilt and completed speedily in our time. I'll say it now instead of the end of the show. Have a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov coming up next week, a good Yom Yerushalayim, a meaningful Yom Yerushalayim, and Lehishtameah. Here is a letter to the world from Jerusalem. I am not a creature from another planet, as you seem to believe. I am a Jerusalemite, like yourselves, a man of flesh and blood. I am a citizen of my city, an integral part of my people. I have a few things to get off my chest. Because I am not a diplomat, I do not have to mince words. I do not have to please you or even persuade you. I owe you nothing. You did not build this city. You did not live in it. You did not defend it when they came to destroy it. And we will be damned if we will let you take it away. There was a Jerusalem before there was a New York. When Berlin, Moscow, London, and Paris were miasmal's forest and swamp, there was a thriving Jewish community here. It gave something to the world which you nations have rejected ever since you established yourselves, a humane moral code. Here the prophets walked, their words flashing like forked lightning. Here a people who wanted nothing more than to be left alone fought off waves of heathen would-be conquerors, bled and died on the battlements, hurled themselves into the flames of their burning temple rather than surrender, and when finally overwhelmed by sheer numbers and led away into captivity, swore that before they forgot Jerusalem, they would see their tongues cleave to their palates, their right arms wither. For two pain-filled millennia, while we were your unwelcome guests, we prayed daily to return to this city. Three times a day we petitioned the Almighty, gather us from the four corners of the world, bring us upright to our land, return in mercy to Jerusalem, thy city, and dwell in it as thou promised. On every Yom Kippur and Passover, we fervently voice the hope that next year would find us in Jerusalem. Your inquisitions, pogroms, expulsions, the ghettos into which you jammed us, your forced baptisms, your quota systems, your genteel anti-Semitism, and the final unspeakable horror, the Holocaust, and worse, your terrifying disinterest in it, all these have not broken us. They may have sapped what little moral strength you still possessed, but they forged us into steel. Do you think that you can break us now after all we have been through? Do you really believe that after Dachau and Auschwitz, we are frightened by your threats of blockades and sanctions? We have been to hell and back, a hell of your making. What more can you possibly have in your arsenal that could scare us? I have watched this city bombarded twice by nations calling themselves civilized. In 1948, while you looked on apathetically, I saw women and children blown to smithereens. After we agreed to your request to internationalize the city, it was a deadly combination that did the job. British officers, Arab gunners, and American-made cannons. And then the savage sacking of the old city, the willful slaughter, the wanton destruction of every synagogue and religious school, the desecration of Jewish cemeteries, the sale by a ghoulish government of tombstones for building materials, for poultry runs, army camps, even latrines. And you never said a word. You never breathed the slightest protest when the Jordanians shut off the holiest of our places, the Western Wall, in violation of the pledges they had made after the war. A war they waged, incidentally, against the decision of the United Nations. Not a murmur came from you whenever their legionnaires in their spiked helmets casually opened fire upon our citizens from behind the walls. Your hearts bled when Berlin came under siege. You rushed your airlift to save the gallant Berliners. But you did not send 1 ounce of food when Jews starved and besieged Jerusalem. You thundered against the wall which the East Germans ran through the middle of the German capital, but not one peep out of you about that other wall, the one that tore through the heart of Jerusalem. And when the same thing happened 20 years later, and the Arabs unleashed a savage, unprovoked bombardment of the holy city again, did any of you do anything? The only time you came to life was when the city was at last reunited. Then you wrung your hands and spoke loftily of justice and need for the Christian quality of turning the other cheek. The truth is, and you know it deep inside your gut, you would prefer the city to be destroyed rather than have it governed by Jews. No matter how you diplomatically phrase it, The age-old prejudices seep out of every word. If our return to the city has tied your theology in knots, perhaps you had better re-examine your catechisms. After what we have been through, we are not passively going to accommodate ourselves to the twisted idea that we are to suffer eternal homelessness until we accept your Savior. For the first time since the year 70, there is now complete religious freedom for all in Jerusalem. For the first time since the Romans put a torch to the temple, everyone has equal rights. You prefer to have some more equal than others. We loathe the sword, but it was you who forced us to take it up. We crave peace, but we are not going back to the peace of 1948 as you would like us to. We are home. It has a lovely sound for a nation you have willed to wander over the face of the globe. We are not leaving. We are redeeming the pledge made by our forefathers. Jerusalem is being rebuilt next year, and the year after, and after, and after, until the end of time in Jerusalem.
Yeah. La 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 la